We're going to do a bit of a review this morning, and that's pretty much what we'll accomplish, but I think it'll be really helpful. It's helpful for me, actually. So let's just spend some time having some of us pray and just welcome us into God's presence and commit ourselves to the Lord and just ask Him to teach us and instruct us. It is the whole premise of the class, is that it's not about knowledge, that there's an engagement that God has to have with us, that we apply faith to that, that there's an engagement that God has with us. And so, but that's not our natural starting point, is it? It's not our default. Faith is very antithetical to our natural being. Relationship is pretty antithetical to our natural being. So it's always a choice, a deliberate, focused choice to really actually truly be there and not just be rested in knowledge, not just be thinking through stuff. But if we want to get beyond ourselves, we have to get beyond ourselves. So let's just pray and let's ask God to grant us grace just to believe that He can teach us and instruct us. And several of you guys can pray and then I'll pray.
Well, Father, I just pray that You'd help us just come and engage here this morning. God, this, Your creation is amazing and sometimes hard to drive through. And I just pray that You'd help us. You know, a lot of us are just coming in rushed, distracted by the morning. And I just pray You'd help us just be to slow down and give this time to You, God. We may, we'll probably all have distractions of our own, but just to realize that we came here in faith for these past 5 weeks, and God, I just pray You'd help us just kind of slow down this last part of it and listen to You.
Amen, God. I agree with that. I just pray that we would take away from what, not just what we learned from this, but we can take away what have our ears and our minds are even just. You know, so we're always focused on You instead of wrapped up in the world, and then also just what John has to say to us, and what we can go away from this and stuff, and just that we can just always put You first and put You so we can. Yes, you're our teacher.
You're a teacher. You're a teacher.
Lord, just pray that You would strengthen our faith. Just the basics, God, that You are, that You're with us, You're for us, that You respond to us. Just to walk out each day and believe it. Be in tune
with Your spirit. Lord, it is interactive with You. You did not create us and put us on the earth so that we could study a book and learn truth. You put us on the earth to walk with You. You gave us a picture of parents and children because that's a picture of You. Every parent wants their children with them. The point is a relationship. The point is a connection. The point is a bond. I pray, God, You grant us faith to see that, to believe that, to look for that, to not be finished with our pursuit until we feel like that's finally come into our view, that it's about a real God who created real people in his image, and he wants to walk with them. Help us with that, Lord Jesus, I pray. And so we just put this time in your hands, God. We just ask you, Lord, to do what you can do. You can do all things. Nothing is impossible with you. But apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we just take those two verses and we try to put ourselves in your presence, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Okay, well, what I've done here is I've just taken a few slides out of our earlier presentations, and our goal is going to be to just walk through those and reflect on those thoughts and then be maybe a little interactive on those points. And what I want to have happen here is that you guys are just going to get a whole picture of the flow of where we've gone, okay? So that's our morning this morning. And our first point that we made in the very beginning of class one is that knowing the truth of the Bible by itself doesn't transform us to be like Christ. We know that because we have that experience. Even if we believe in the beginning, I just need to learn God's word, I just need to know God's truth, we discover either in our own lives or in other people's lives, wow, I'm stuck in different places. And somehow, if I was really being discipled by God, I would be having a transformed life. God has got to be able to do that. Therefore, being discipled by God must include more than learning the truth. Now, that statement in many places is a very radical statement. And as a matter of fact, there's somebody that left his church because of me holding that view. And so as you engage with that idea that you need something more in your life than an understanding of the truth, does that resonate inside you? Do you go, wait a minute, that can't be true somehow. The truth has to be enough in itself. Where does that put you?
John, can I just ask a clarifying question? Do you mean like just head knowledge?
That's a good question, and as I thought this through, I recognized that definitions are really important, but I guess I would say that place we can come in the Christian life where we think, wow, I just need to, maybe I need to meditate on the word more, maybe I need to memorize the word more, maybe I need to listen to more teachings, there can be a notion that simply accessing truth will eventually change our life. My premise in this class is that there's areas in our life that's not the case. That you can focus on truth till you die. There may be areas in your life that don't change with that alone. Now, does that sound heretical? Because to some people it does. Again, there would be people that I can think of that would stand up and they would either rebuke me or they would walk out. And I think they'd certainly do one of those two because of what I just said.
Well, John, could you just be focusing on the truth and not actually obeying it? Like, I think of Moses when he was praying and God said, why are you praying? You know, get up and do this. Did you remember that?
Yeah, yeah.
So I mean, we could be focusing on the truth, but still be not willing to submit to God.
Well, let's say people that we could take an obvious one: people that struggle with addictions, or one of the things that he brought up in the video we watched with Ed Smith. There's people that experience traumatic things that just, even though they know that they're safe in God, even though they know God loves them, no matter how much they hear that, it doesn't change what they're experiencing. I think we can wrestle with anger. We can wrestle with different things that bubble up in our life, and it seems like no matter how much we engage with what we know to be true, we just keep finding ourselves in that same place over and over and over again. And so if we've spent a season of time, maybe years, focusing on what we know technically is the answer, this is the answer right here. This is the answer. I just can't get it in there. My premise would be, and other people's premise would be, there are some times when the truth can't get in because something is blocking it. So we can know the truth, but it doesn't get all the way in. And that I think as we work with people, the older we get, we realize either in our own life or in somebody that we're trying to help, somebody we're a friend. So many people have left the church. So many people are not following God today. So many people who are so excited about God and had this tremendous beginning in the Christian life, most of them don't make it. Pull out a church phone list of this church from 10 years ago. And those of you who were here 10 years ago, be astonished at how many people are no longer here. Now, some of them are doing great. They're in other churches, and that's great. But there's a lot of them that are not doing well. They ran into something. They just couldn't make it work. Their faith didn't have the answer. Even though the problem was their faith did have the answer. Here's the answer right here. And it doesn't work for me. That's the experience of many, many, many people. And maybe some us in this room. Certainly it's been my experience in different things. So that's a foundational premise of this class. Being discipled by God must include more than learning the truth. But I want to highlight that because I want you to understand, to some people that's heresy. So you're on one side of a political line or a theological line when you do this. Yeah, Carol, you got a question?
Can I share an example?
Totally.
So how that makes sense in my own life. So I'm just going to do an example, and you could say, oh, yeah, this is sort of what I'm talking about, or this is not what I'm talking about.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Great, yeah.
So I had a scenario happen in my life, and I could just feel, you know, this dread. You know how you can have certain things happen and you have an emotional response to it? So I just, in my chest, it was like this dread. And I was like, this is so bad. So one response could be, oh, the truth I know is to be anxious for nothing. You know, that's my truth, be anxious for nothing. God's got this, be anxious for nothing. So I'm applying this truth that I know to my life, and it is not making a whit of difference. I still have this huge dread that that I feel in my life, and I cannot shake it, even though I'm meditating on truth, even though I'm trying to engage with it. And so I sit down and I go, okay, God, I need to engage with you on this dread that is just overwhelming me. And as I go through this, you know, thinking through why I'm feeling this dread, you know, why am I feeling this? Why is this, you know, and go through this process, which would be what he, it's kind of the TPM process of why I'm feeling it. I come down to a different thing. It's really, I'm feeling all this dread because I feel unwanted. So, be anxious for nothing does not touch this feeling of being unwanted. And I could flip between two things. I could feel unwanted, or I could just be indifferent. And my indifference feeling was my own protection of going, I don't want to feel unwanted, so I'm just going to be indifferent to it all. But the dread was still up there, and my verse of being anxious for nothing was not helping me, because that wasn't what needed to be addressed by God. What needed to be addressed by God was, I felt unwanted. And so, and I could self-protect by being indifferent about the whole situation, but if I was honest, it was because I felt unwanted, and I had this huge dread about being unwanted. And so if I invite God into that, okay, God, I'm honest, I feel unwanted. What do you have to say to me about that? Then all of a sudden, God addresses that, and I'm not feeling the dread anymore. So for me, it wasn't, that would be how that is an example. In my life, it's like I can try to apply truth to something, but I needed to invite God into it and figure out where I was and what I was believing that was really the issue. And the real issue was I felt unwanted.
Yeah, and that's a great example, especially where we're going to be here. But to this very beginning point, there was something there beyond taking the truth that seemed obvious, you know, that was the right answer, quote. Let me go to the next slide. Yeah, Mark.
I guess the struggle I have with really grasping that is that it's the definition of knowing the truth. Because to me, when God meets Carol in that situation, or all those ladies have gone through those traumatic situations, to me, that is when they knew the truth.
Yeah.
Well, okay. So my statement may be misleading then, because I would completely agree with you. So I took a slide out. I thought I had another slide here, but there was another slide in our first presentation that said what we really have to come to a clarity on is what is our part and what is God's part. Okay, so what's our part and what's God's part? And so maybe what I'm trying to emphasize here is that we can come up with a notion from our Christian world that, listen, it's all your part. You just focus on the truth. You meditate on the truth. You renew your mind in the truth. And that in itself will lead to an answer. It's your deal. You have to engage with this. And maybe I phrase it that way because that was really my own perspective. Okay, that it's down to, oh, I just need to work harder at it. Candace?
Sitting up because we're way in the back.
Thanks.
I am interpreting, therefore, being accepted by God must include more than learning the truth. I would say, okay, what is the truth? I learned the truth through God's word. And if I was going to apply, be anxious for nothing. And yet I'm still anxious. I would say that I know that is true. Because especially as an evangelical believer, I'm sold out to the word of God as being the truth and being the word and being God. So I do know it's true. I can't get it stuck in here. So I think some of my experience has been through my counseling has been, but does it feel true? And I'm like, well, why does that matter? It doesn't really matter if it feels true or it doesn't feel true. It's true. I know it's true. So I keep going. So it's like, well, I go back to the knowledge that I do believe and know it's true. What I couldn't really grapple with was it didn't feel true to me. And I didn't even really allow myself to go, it's okay to wrestle with it doesn't feel true to you. Something here has, I couldn't bridge the knowledge to but it doesn't feel true to me. It doesn't feel like I'm feeling pretty anxious. Even though I don't know I'm not supposed to be anxious. It's not really transforming me. The knowledge is not transforming my being, and my soul, and my connection with the Lord at this moment. So it's kind of interesting. I think that it's this is such a true statement. And I would just add, including more than learning the truth is almost taking our feelings with our knowledge and being okay with, man, it doesn't feel true. And so how do I go from knowing it and realizing I don't really feel it, and how do I bring that together? So that was just what I was going on.
Yeah. Would you just give me your name again?
Amanda.
Yeah.
And I was was just thinking back to the story of those girls, like, they knew that they were, that it wasn't their fault and stuff, and they knew that that was true, but they didn't believe that it was true. And once God just spoke into their lives, that's when they believed that it was true, instead of just knowing it in, as a, like, piece of, like, as a fact. Like, they were like, okay, this is a fact that I can state, but that doesn't mean that it, I feel that it's true. It doesn't mean that I believe that it's true.
Yeah, that we, yeah. Danny?
The buzzword has been experience with that, and I think it's been interesting thinking about experiencing the truth rather than just knowing the truth. But not like experiencing, like, oh yeah, God did this thing, and circumstantially everything worked out the way that I thought it should to prove that this promise from God is true, but like experiencing, like Amanda's saying, through, in this case, transformational prayer ministry, like God spoke that truth to me, and like that experience is what makes you feel it. I think that's just astounding and awesome.
Yeah. And so we're talking here, we're getting to the end, but of course, once you've been to the end, that's where you always want to go right away, because that's the point. There is a place where God himself can engage as a person and speak into our lives, and when he does that, there's a power there that is more than me sitting and reading the Bible apart from that. It is an engagement. It is God meeting me in a personal way at a particular place in my life. Amy, do you have something you want to say?
What's interesting, like in Romans 1, that there is the ability to know God, yet deny his power, but also deny his truth. We know it, because God says there'll be none that will be excused at the end, because he revealed himself through creation and all that. So it's like there is the ability to know God and yet still deny him.
That's a real, I never applied Romans 1 that way. That's an interesting use of that verse. Yeah. So here's where we're going. So when we look at the world of psychology outside the Bible, continually we are described as creatures with lots of different stuff going on inside us. Freud has his divisions. You know, every school of thought, they do the same thing. They divide it differently, but they come up with these different parts of us. Is that really true, or is that just psychological mumbo-jumbo? When we go to the book of Romans in chapter 7, we discover, oh my goodness, Paul's got the same thing going on inside him, and he's describing it. This incredible wrestling is going, it's not me, I'm not doing it, I'm not the one doing this. But sin which lives in me. And yet he talks about a war going on within himself. And so we can say that that tension that we can feel, and we can look at ourselves or we can look at other people and go, you know what, they're a completely different person in different situations. I know that's true about me. I'm a completely different person in different situations. Put me in this situation and I can become, you know, confrontive and I'm going to prove my point. Put me in this situation and I'm really compliant. It's like there's two different people in there. So, what we find is that we do have different situations in which what we're experiencing is different. And we talked about that with the flesh. The flesh is lots of things. It's our biological desires. It's all kinds of things. But things that we often don't recognize relate to stuff that's in our mind. And our memories are part of our flesh. And all the emotions that also have been recorded with those memories are part of our flesh. And all the conclusions we drew. And again, when we go to the extremes, it's easiest to see it. But remember, the extremes make it easy to see, but things that are not as extreme are in all of us. So the women who did not feel safe in that moment of abuse, and they just had this overwhelming sense of, I'm not safe, I'm not safe, I'm not safe. Why? Because that was a belief that was burned into their brain in that particular moment in time. And so when anything comes along and seems to parallel that experience, immediately all of that fires off. And they go, I'm not safe, I'm not safe, I'm not safe. But they know they're perfectly safe. But boy, they are not feeling it. And we all can think of things in ourselves, again, or in others, where we know that, wow, you really push their buttons when they get here. Put this guy here, and man, he just goes off. We have our buttons that get pushed. Okay? It's not related to the present circumstances. If it's not related to the present circumstances, where is it coming from? It's coming from your flesh on the inside. Okay? So our outward lives are largely the expression of a set of beliefs. What am I living out in any given moment? I'm giving out what I living out what I believe at the time. And it's expressed in my actions, and it's expressed through my emotions. And as Christians, we're taught you should not follow your emotions. You should not follow your emotions. Your emotions will not lead you to truth. And is that a true statement? What will your emotions not lead you to? What will they not lead you to? Your emotions never follow your emotions to what? Don't follow them to what? Don't follow them to know how you should live in this life. Your emotions will never tell you what's true, necessarily, about what you should do, about what's going on around you. They're not going to tell you the truth about that. So many Christians say, ignore your emotions. Don't follow your emotions. You can't have your emotions be leading you. But what will your emotions tell you the truth about? What you're believing. They will tell you the absolute truth about what you're believing. Experientially. I can know in any given moment if I'm able to follow my emotions to their source, because those emotions are telling me the exact truth about what I believe. Experientially in that moment. So when my emotions don't line up with what my outward circumstances seem to indicate should be happening, then I can go, okay, so I'm believing something that's not related to my outward circumstances. And I can know that there's something in my flesh that is my experiential belief in that time, and that sometimes those emotions are very negative and they're messing up our life, like with what Carol shared. It just puts a cloud on everything. You're just living under a cloud and you can't get rid of it. So, this is a spiritual battle. So my computer just kept telling me, you need to update, you need to update, you need to update. So I just kept clicking cancel, cancel, cancel. So now it's just going to update on me anyway. I have owned Macs for about 8 years, or maybe more. This has never happened to me in my entire time of owning a Mac. It's just weird. It's just weird.
Hey, John.
Yeah.
Over here. Is this from your...
This is from my sabbatical, and I'm actually going to share about that next week.
I was just curious because it's been popping up every year. You know,
and I'm trusting that's from God. I have no idea where that picture's coming from.
I just was curious. Like, it must be from the sabbatical.
Yeah, yeah. Apparently there's a picture you can put on the second screen or something, and somehow that got stuck in some folder or whatever. I don't know, but that was
cool.
Me from my sabbatical.
You should just be thankful that's a picture popping up.
That's true. There would be. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Travis.
Let them dictate how we act. Did I understand how you...
Well, if they're negative, so if they're coming out of beliefs from the flesh, we do not want to act on those emotions. If they're coming out of beliefs from the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness... See, the Spirit will produce emotions. Our beliefs will produce emotions. Beliefs generally will produce emotions. It's part of the richness of life. Part of the wonder and glory of life is my beliefs produce an emotion, and it's a good part of being human. So if I believe I'm loved, if I believe the three essential beliefs, those produce an emotion in me. They produce peace. They produce, I don't know, a positiveness, a expectation of good. I have a lot of good emotions when I'm locked into those three essential beliefs. And then I act in strength, I act with more clarity. But if they're coming out of a flesh-based belief, then if I act on those, I'm going to be acting on something that's not in accord with God.
So part of the knowledge that you're saying that we do need to learn is about our emotions. So there's a responsibility to learn, to know yourself well enough that you can recognize a good emotion from a bad emotion.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes. To recognize. So a lot of times we learn to just cover over our emotions. So I am all tensed out because of some bad financial things that happened. But I got a bunch of meetings with people today. I just shove all that down, put a lid over it, and I roll through my day with all these people. But man, they're going, man, John is just such a jerk today. Well, I can go, what do you mean? I'm just totally oblivious to what's going on. Or I can be honest and go, wow. I am way wrapped around the axle because of this thing that's going on, and I need to be honest about that, and I need to be in faith about that, and I'm not. So right there's a short-term thing that could have happened in my life that just colors everything else, but I'm just totally oblivious. I just ignore it all, but everybody else sees it. Or, like on my sabbatical, I shared with you guys one of the reasons I went on my sabbatical is I was just really struggling with loneliness in a really deep, profound way that just kept welling up at different times, and I'd normalize again and go, wow, I'm back to sanity. But these moments of just really, really wrestling began to occur more and more often. And one of the things I've felt like I've always been able to walk in is I've always been able to be honest about who I was. And I realized I was coming to the point where if I was going to be honest about who I was, I'm going to have to start communicating, expressing, engaging on a whole different level, because there's a lot going on in my life that is on another plane here. And then God set it up for me to be able to go do the sabbatical thing in its own wild way, and I did it. So I'm sort of sharing the story twice here, but... For me, it was very unsettling because I like it when it's in my control. And if it's studying the Bible, if it's studying the book of Romans, if it's meditating, if it's memorizing, if it's praying, I can do all of those. If that's the answer, but I just need to do more, I am good with the world. I love that answer because I'm in complete control. It might be hard, but it's only up to me. But if I have to believe there's a real God that I can't see, that's going to have to engage here, and if he doesn't, I'm sunk, the insecurity of that absolutely freaks me out. I hate that. I don't want to have to be dependent on God because I don't like being dependent in relationships. It's just like very insecure to me to trust that somebody else is an essential part of this, and I'm just not confident they're going to come through. And so that was a very insecure place for me, which is where God wanted me to be. And I spent a lot of time walking and praying, just in total frustration, like, you know, God, there is nothing spiritual about me, and my mind wanders all over, and I'm sunk because I can't do this thing of memorizing more verses. I know if you don't make these real, I can already teach them to everybody else in profound ways. I can just be so great about the love of God. But God, unless you talk to me, it's not somehow getting in here, and I'm sunk. It was a very interesting experience. Yeah, Jay.
So essentially what you're communicating there, so all the verses in the world about God's faithfulness and reliability, just speaking, you know, somebody else shares that with you, it's not necessarily going to remove that call person out of that chair.
Yeah.
You got to rely on him to make the, to come down from HR, and, you know, it's totally up to God when that's going to happen because it's not in your control.
Well, in one sense, it is totally up to God. But God does say, you'll seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. And the honest truth is, the times where I have really gone, you know, how much in my own life do I really go to God in dependency, and how much do I just go, I just need to read the Bible some more. I'm going to read some Psalms. That's where I get into this notion of, do I really believe in God? Do I really believe in God? Or am I just rolling in my religious patterns? Or do I believe in this person who could answer or not answer? He is his own guy up there, and he'll do what he pleases, and he says he loves me, but this is independence that I don't have any control over here. And do I enter into his presence and believe in him? And the HR thing is a really good example, because what I believe is when those flesh-based beliefs get burned into our life, the problem is not that the truth is not the answer. The problem is nobody has the authority to get that guy out of the chair except God. Only God can come down and go, I'm sorry, you need to move. When Jesus spoke, things changed. So there was lots of things around Jesus that didn't change, even though people wanted him to change. Jesus showed up, he speaks, and it changes. So the lies in your life that Jesus is going to remove all of when we die, would we not believe that he wants to remove them now? Would we not believe that he wants all of us completely free? But he will do it no other way than relationally. His goal is not to fix you. Who knows the first line in the book, Purpose-Driven Life? It's not about you. It's not about you. But if I wrote a book, I love that first line, I might steal it. Here'd be my second line. But it is about you and God. That's what it's all about. God made this world. He's letting it go on in the mess that it's in so that he can walk with me in it. So that he can walk with you in it. It's about God and you. Why did he make you? Why did he make all this? We went over that in the second week. The whole creation is so we can walk with you. Jesus came and died so that he can walk with you. Jesus is preparing a place in eternity so he can walk with you. Is that not true? Can my heart, tentative as it is, insecure as it is, unbelieving as it is, can it not walk up to the fact that, wow, God, you're real. You made this world and you actually, you want to walk with me today? But I blow him off every day. I'm thinking about other things. I got sermons to prepare. I got no time for God. I got to teach a class about being discipled by God. I got no time for God. I got no time for faith. For me, I see that distinction. And I don't know how clear it is to you. But faith is very different than knowledge. Faith is personal. It's not faith in the Bible. You don't need to have any faith in the Bible. You have faith in the fact that there is a God who said he wrote a book and therefore it's believable. My faith is in God. I don't even know if the Bible is going to be in heaven. But Jesus is going to be there. And he has predestined me to be conformed to his image, because it is God's desire that his son be the firstborn of many brethren, and I am one of them. And my destiny is to belong in his presence.
Hey, John.
Yeah.
So, in John 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and arguing about whose fathers, who, you know, where are you from, and Pharisees say, never been slaves ever, forgetting 400 years of slavery.
And, speak up.
So Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees, and he, you know, says, who's your father? You do the nature of who your father is, and he's saying you're the, you know, children of the devil, and they're arguing about, and he says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I've always clung to that as, okay, that sounds like a pretty complete statement. But there's a little conditional phrase in front of it that says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So is this John, where the truth needs abiding?
Yeah. And I think in the way we're talking about this, we'd go, the problem is I can't abide in it. Something else is already there. I can't get it in there. I can't abide in God's truth. So God's truth is the answer, but I can't abide in it because there's already somebody at the phone and I can't get him out. For most of us, we don't even know the guy's there. We don't even get it. But then you can grow an awareness. Part of this class is, hey, guys, there's a lot of phone lines down there, and we all got somebody sitting there, and there's a fair chance, if you're struggling somewhere, that the guy still sitting there is not sent down by the current HR. You have a flesh-based lie that is shaping the emotions that you're experiencing, and really, it's a cloud. It's there all the time when you're in that scenario. When that lie is operating, it's just like you're living under a cloud. And you can take your intellectual knowledge and try to do the right thing, and you can even do the right thing. But man, it's a drag when you're doing it under the cloud. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. I want you to be filled with the emotions that come out of experiential belief that is from me. I want you to come out of, be acting out of the emotions that come out of those three essential beliefs. God's real, and he's with you and for you all the time and always will be, and that he is worthy of entering into relationship with and following and obeying. I want you rolling out of those emotions. And then when you do the right thing, it'll be life-giving. So, this is a little bit different translation of Romans 17, but this is where, you know, Paul reaches the conclusion of all this stuff he's wrestling with. What a pathetic state I'm in. Who will deliver me out of this body of death? So our mind joyfully agrees with the three essential beliefs, which is what Paul says above, that he joyfully agrees with the law of God. But the flesh still controls a lot of the phones, and our controlling beliefs lead to sin. So eventually, I think eventually we follow our experiential beliefs. To truly live a changed life, we have to change what we experientially believe. Okay. So how do we change those flesh-rooted beliefs? Again, this is from last week, and the emotions and behaviors that come out of them. Sometimes by washing ourselves with the word. It's not so much that the wrong guy's in the chair, it's that there's nobody in the chair. And when we wake up in the morning, you know, we either got the wrong guy in the chair or nobody there. We just need to renew our minds, and a lot of times we can renew our minds and we're in a great place because we've already been able to believe the word, but we just have lost track of it. But sometimes it's not just biblical truth, but God himself speaking truth into the very place in our heart that believes the lie. Especially in the case of strongholds, bringing the head of HR down to personally talk with each one of those lies is the answer. And this notion puts our expectations in the right place. What changes our lives? Is it truth or is it God himself? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this would relate to what Scott brought up about how we have to abide. We have to be abiding in the word, or the truth won't get to us. And this is really where we'll kind of begin next week, at least conceptually. In 2 Corinthians, though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we're all living in this physical body that is filled with sin. We can't get out of it. It's not your fault. It's not, you know, like you feel bad about it. You can't. There's a moment coming, it says in Romans 8, where you are going to experience your adoption as sons. And you know how that happens, it says? Your adoption as sons occurs through the redemption of your body. You're going to get rid of this body, and you're going to be fully in your sonship. But we're in it now. We walk in the flesh, but we don't wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Well, we could unwind that verse. There's so much in there. But it just says, hey, there's lies in there. And the way we get rid of them is not by human things. It's by divine power. And I think that relates to what Carol talked about, what Candace alluded to, what Danny alluded to, what I've experienced. There are moments where God meets you and he speaks to you. It is not an intellectual thing. It is not an intellectual thing. It is a spiritual thing. Just like your salvation was not an intellectual thing. Now, if you got saved when you were young as a child, you probably didn't have a profound experience, and even as adults, not everybody does have this black and white experience, but all of us know enough people who have had those to recognize there is, you know, there is a death-to-life reality to the Spirit entering our lives. And Romans 8 talks about how, though you do a bunch of stuff that's sinful because you're in the flesh, if you're a Christian, that produces a conflict in your life, because if you're a Christian, your mind is oriented toward the things of God. If you just love rolling down the road of sin and it never causes a second thought to you, you're not saved. If you experience lots of conflict in yourself when you do that, that's a sign of your salvation. Not the fact, you don't, it's not that you do sin, it's that you struggle with sin. That's the evidence that you're a believer. Not that you never sin, but that your mind goes, whoa, 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 this is not where I want to be. Romans 8 says that is the evidence of the Spirit in our life, is the conflict produced with the flesh. So where we want to go in our last session next week is talking more about this notion of what does it mean to believe in something I can't control? What does it mean to believe that I have to expect God to do what I can't make him do, or I can't have anything other than entrust myself to his choice? Yeah, Kurt?
Sometimes I think we get caught up and our mind is getting going. We get overwhelmed mentally. And every day we need to wake up. We need to thank God for every day. Be grateful for that day.
Yeah.
As a probation officer, I deal with people that are angry and upset at life, upset at the world, upset at everything. And do things by the grace of God, not by me. By the grace of God, I try to show them, and I explain to them, be grateful for today, because today is a gift. Today is a gift.
Amen.
Turn your mind. Turn your mind off. Mind off. Turn the doors off. Be thankful for today. I look at my father. My father is 80 years old. And he's got many physical ailments. More than I can imagine. But he has to struggle through it every day. He's there for every single day. Everything. And that's an example of me.
Amen. And that's what we want, to be able to experience incredibly hard circumstances and yet find joy, right? How does that happen? For most of us in America, we have amazingly wonderful circumstances and we feel terrible. So we need to find that place that I am sure Jesus knew about and Tracy's dad knows about. So, let me go through one more slide, then we're just going to go through some interaction here. Let me find it. Let's do this one. So, this is, we remember the video with Ed Smith. Here's kind of how he logically walks through things. An experiential belief is producing a negative emotion in my life. Something's going on and it's just putting me in a bad place, bad headspace. I acknowledge I'm experiencing the emotion because of a flesh-derived belief that's producing it. I'm going, okay, wait a minute. I know enough to understand I feel what I believe. I feel terrible, so I'm believing something terrible. That's the reality of it. I just got to be honest about it. That itself is a step. Many, many people never even get this far. They never even get to the point where they recognize my emotions are produced by my beliefs, that I have flesh-derived beliefs, and that that's where the negative emotions come from. But when I do realize that, it points me in the right direction. I work to identify the belief underlying the emotion. Sometimes it's as simple as going, oh yeah, I'm just totally bummed out about what happened financially. Sometimes it can take a long time, especially if it's a belief that's very deeply rooted in early parts of your life. I know somebody that just recently, they've been through just lots of challenging things, wrestling a lot, trying to figure lots of stuff out, and they just came to the realization that, wow, I was sexually abused when I was a kid, and I've just never ever remembered that, but I do remember it now. Okay, that little piece made lots and lots of things make sense in their life. But there was lots of emotions shaping their life that were partly coming from that. So I present that belief to God, asking Him what He wants me to know about the belief, expecting that God is with me and wants to help me. And we'll probably get more into this next week, but I think what this involves, brothers and sisters, is a very profound vulnerability. Because HR is not going to call this guy on the phone. You've got to bring HR down and sit him down in the chair beside him. You've got to be in that place. You have to bring Jesus to that place where that belief was formed in your life. Now, maybe it's just a concern over something that happened this morning. Then you've got to take Jesus to that place this morning and go, wow, I'm right there, God. I'm right there. You're talking to me right now in that place. What do you want me to know? And it might be you have to take Jesus and sit him down beside a little boy and have him talk to that little boy. The truth has to come at the place the belief was formed. And when Jesus speaks in that place, truth is believed, and something is released, and something is over. And one more part of your life is saved. I think Jesus wants to save us one belief at a time. One wrong belief at a time. in our life is Jesus saving us one belief at a time. But it's a very personal thing. I want it to be impersonal. Give me some verses. I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to be dependent. I'm not into that. I don't want to go down the rabbit hole. Very rarely did Jesus ever heal somebody without being there. He says, I am with you. I want to touch you in all your brokenness. I want to touch you in all your leprosy. I want to put my hand right on your face. And with my hand on your leper's face, I want to say to you, I am willing to heal you. And we got to bring him down to our leper's faces and meet him there. And we experience the power of God. And I think there are areas in our life where Jesus wants the personal, relational experience with us. Because, is it not true? This is being discipled by God. This is God. This is our engagement with God. This is making it relational with a real God. What if this is what he wants? To be, he wants to engage with us. He wants to connect with us. He wants us to be a real relational thing that we don't have control over. It's a dependent thing, like a child. Gee, that's kind of a wild thought. Like a child. And with a real God that we experience coming to us and loving us, and all of a sudden our relationship is very different. So does anybody have any examples of times they feel like they've experienced something like that, or maybe questions about this? Yeah, Ty.
Well, the last two, or just for me every single week, like I said, it's not easy for, especially with anybody with a disability, because my mom and dad is always like, Ty, you have overcome so much, like, you don't want to even know, but I basically, and like I said, I go through work, and I basically, there's two things which you have just said that to give you two examples, and there's two examples that are probably the best things, is like joy and self-control, because basically you gotta be joyful and have self-control, because somebody can make you so angry at work, or try to ruffle your feathers, or like, oh, I know what buttons to push or something, and it's like, or you know, oh, I know, just I want to just intentionally get this person to do, you know, extra paperwork, or like, you know, or whatever. And basically, I can see, like, there, like, one person or somebody at my work or is just like, they just hammer their hand against their desk, and that's how they work out their madness or frustrations. And it's like, not necessarily, you know, according to me, I just go about my work, and it's like I try to just walk away and try to shake it off, which I don't literally shake a leg or shake, but I just like let it roll it off, you know, because that's how it's like. It's almost like, to me, in my mind, it's not worth, you know, losing joy, peace, patience, and that kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Like, for some reason, I got the fruit of the Spirit. Like, my arc had like a wood, and it had the cool fruit of the Spirit, so I had to put it. So it's like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, and all the fruits of the Spirit. And that was just very cool, so I know them. So it's, you know, and it's just, those are so good when you're like down or in the blues, just say the, you know, fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and self-control, and it's just kind of like, ew. To me, it's like, you know, you just keep on pressing on, especially self-control. You got to have self-control in any circumstances, because there's going to be times your boss is like, hey, do this, or if you don't, you're going to, you know, not be able to, and if you don't, you might not even get a paycheck. You know, it's like, but that's what I have experienced, because it's like I'm under the management, but I basically am a safety captain. But it's a challenge, but it's a challenge in a good way. But I don't think I would want it any other way. It's a good thing, but it's at the same time, Jesus is, I think, testing us down here before we get up there, and then he wants the Amen. Truth out of us.
Amen. 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 So how many of you guys believe that there are different sets of beliefs in us? We have our experiential beliefs that could come from the flesh or could come from the spirit, that we can have conflicting beliefs. That as good churchgoers, you all have your intellectual beliefs. We just get those. But how many of you guys would say that, you know what, I think I understand, and I think I understand what it means to experience the fruits of an experiential set of beliefs that are contrary to that? Does that make sense? How many of you guys would say, you know what, I recognize that in my life. I see that in other people's lives, that I can be living out of a set of beliefs that are different than my intellectual beliefs. Anybody see that? Yes, we're pretty, a lot of us are on that page. Okay. How many of you would, yeah, Travis?
I would say, not only do I find myself believing the experiential beliefs, that they're much stronger than my intellectual beliefs. Because they're real.
They are real. That's right. Our experiential beliefs are the ones we feel. So in my realm, they're real. Of course, they're not real beyond me. God's real beyond me. But in the universe I'm living in, that's what's really true, is what I feel. Amy?
I think Job would be a really fantastic example of that. I don't know. I think that there's a lot of times people deny the fact that there's spiritual warfare. There's always a physical thing to fight. There's always, you know, physical reason or physical reality of why we're experiencing something. And for Job, like, God had a lesson to teach him, and Job struggled with trusting, but a lot of people in his life coming in and out had all these reasons for why he was experiencing what he was experiencing, and it was those voices in his head. He had the opportunity to listen to those voices, where it's like, this is experientially your reality, Job. You did something stupid, you know? You did something wrong. You must have sinned so great, because why would God be doing this to you if you didn't sin against him for something? And there was a very different reality going on there. There was, you know, not just your reality, but other people's experiences, their experiential reality getting dumped on him. So, like, we have the opportunity to trust God and that our experiences aren't just physical.
That's good. And we could also take out of Job that when God did speak, somehow there was a power in that because it resolved everything for Job. He was like, okay, I'm done. We're good here. Yeah, Kurt?
Yeah, just thinking about the difference in negative emotions, sort of, and what belief that leads you to. I understand what you're saying about how there may need to be some healing or some understanding for some deep-seated experience in our past, for example. You give a couple examples of that. But then I'm also thinking about negative emotions, like anxiety maybe, that are used by God to lead us to some call to action. So I guess I like to think of the Spirit having some control over my emotions where I ought to be doing something I'm not, or I ought to be confronting a situation that I'm not handling the right way. What do you think about that?
It'd be interesting to dialogue on the fact that I'd like to make the proposition, I don't know if I could fully defend it, that we should never be motivated by anxiety. My text would be, says, be anxious for nothing. But you're going, well, yeah, but what about when I'm not being faithful and I need to act? So I think, well, Jesus was never motivated by anxiety. He always was motivated by love. Like, okay, there's a need here. I need to meet this need. I want to meet this need. I think when I'm motivated by anxiety, for me, I'm not a very good decision maker, first of all. Now, I can be convicted about being lazy. I think being convicted about being lazy is different than being anxious. And maybe there we get into definitions. We all have the flesh, and I just want to be lazy. I just want to lay in bed. I don't want to do it. I don't want the responsibility. And God can convict me. John, you need to be faithful.
But I think what people say is we need to address those issues. We can't anymore. We have to address it. We have to. We just can't sit back and let them happen. We have to address them. We need to ask God, how do you help me address this?
Mm-hmm.
Where do I need to go to address this issue? That's what he's saying.
Carol, you want to say something? Yeah, something to add?
No, I agree with that.
All right, we're going to end with this paradigm I like to describe, kind of based on what Tracy just shared. A paradigm, that means it's a framework, okay? So in my own life, I'm somewhat convicted that I need to change my paradigm, I need to change my framework. So I'm wrestling with something, and I grab a verse about being anxious for nothing, and that helps me, because there's a lot of truths. I can just grab a Bible verse, and it's true, it's God's truth, and that God's truth reframes me, resets me, and I'm locked in, I'm good. And many, many areas of our life can be affected that way. But I wonder if Jesus still looks down at me and says, John, you just missed one part of what I wanted to have you know in that moment. Remember in the video, he's talking about his kids, and his kids would cry and they'd come in, well, honey, what do you believe in? And, well, let's ask Jesus, what does he want to say about that? So that little thing of, what do you believe in and why you believe in that? And let's ask Jesus what he wants to say about that. That right there, that is a relational connection with Jesus. And of course, Jesus probably speaks that verse, but it's like, okay, wait a minute, there's a real God here. This is a relational thing. When I just reach over and grab my memory verse and shove it in my head, I have grabbed God's truth. But there's a relational component that's missing there. And I've been convicted that I am a very non-relational person, that God wants me to recognize that he doesn't want his book to be the answer. He wants to be the answer. And he may speak to me out of all those verses that I've learned and memorized, but I want it to be, oh, I went to the book. I don't want it to be, oh, I went to the book. I want it to be, Jesus, you are present right here. You are walking with me. I'm anxious right now. What do you want me to know? And, you know, Philippians 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 will roll into my mind. It's my verse. But it was like I'm recognizing the reality of a person that's there that wants to walk with me, that this is this relational thing, and now this verse is a connection with a real God rather than just a truth that is only secondarily connected with God. And maybe that doesn't make any difference to you because the verse still works. It puts me in the framework of truth. But when I get to those things where the verse doesn't work, I don't know how to go to connect with the God that is the only answer because he has to speak it himself because the verse won't do it. And I am learning that there are dimensions where I have got to bring God into that place. I got to bring God's voice into that place. And that is a very relational thing with God. Different paradigm in my head, at least. And that's where we'll start next week. But if you were Jesus, which of those two would you want? And if you're a dad, you know the answer to that. You know, I want my kids to go, would you help me? I want my wife to go, would you help me? Oh, yeah. I'd just love to be the answer here. So, Lord, thank you that you are a real God. That it is relational. When we get to heaven, it's all going to be pretty clear. This is nothing but relationship going on up here. That's what this is about. We're going to do things together. You're going to show us stuff. It's just going to be every perfect thing we can imagine about a relationship. That's what it's going to be forever. And you must want it now. And you want us to learn how to walk in it. I just pray you'd use this class to help each one of us understand what's true and real for each one of us in these things. In Jesus' name, I ask Jesus help us. Amen.